To the book of Acts, chapter 15, we're going to finish up the message we started this morning on just simply this thought, these necessary things. These necessary things. I'm not going to read the whole passage this morning, this evening. You know, I read almost the entire chapter. We find the text in verse 28, but let me kind of go over a little summary here. We know what took place this morning. We know what's happening. We've been going through the book of Acts. People are getting saved. The gospel has been opened up to the Gentile. That's causing some cultural issues. They have different dietary, cultural ways of eating. And by the way, when you go to another country, so do they. Some of that doesn't change. Culture changes depending on what, you know, here's how America is. We think we do everything right. Now, we got a lot of things right, but I've learned in other countries they do a lot of things better. And they're certainly not afraid to eat a lot of different kinds of food. They don't let anything waste. But nonetheless, there is a difference in cultures. I believe in missions that a missionary should never go to another country and try to Americanize them. Some have that idea that they should go and Americanize. I don't believe that. You're to go over there and win them to God. And they live in another country, and that's where they live. And by the way, our mission is not to Americanize people. We're to go and give them the gospel. But we find that this is causing some issues. So you've got a group of these strong Pharisaical folks that used to be in the Judaism. They've gotten saved, and so now they're saying, okay, all these people are getting saved. But now, if they're really going to get saved, they're going to have to be circumcised like us. So this council meets, and they say, look, salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. That's the greatest thing we'll ever know is salvation's in Christ and Christ alone. In verse 11, they very clearly just nail that down in chapter 15, verse 11. It says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So they said, no, we're not going to add anything. But I'll tell you what we are going to do. We're going to have a meeting here. We're going to have a council. And we're going to come up with some things to be helpful to all of these new converts. And we're going to send out a letter. And all these big guns that was for God, James and Barnabas and Paul and Peter, I mean, they're meeting together and they're hashing this stuff out. And to be honest with you, the Bible said they got into some contention. I mean, there was some debate going on. And they come to these truths. No, we know that salvation is in Christ. We're not going to touch that. That's the gospel. The Lord Jesus is the way to heaven. But let's write down some things after someone gets saved. What should be some necessary things for a person that's saved? Because I explained that this morning. These were new converts. They lived in a culture where paganism and their worship was just absolutely permeated with sexual deviances. So for them to come over to true Christianity, there was some serious retraining that had to be taking place in these people's lives. And of course, they had the good Holy Spirit inside of them. By the way, the Holy Spirit of God will help us and convict us, and He will help transform us into being the Christian that God saved us to be too. But we find that this council, they made a doctrinal statement, really is what they did, and they said, look, this is what's necessary. And so old James steps up, verse number 20, the Bible says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So there's the four. And then we find down here in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Look, we don't want to burden these new converts, but these things are necessary. And so what's the four things they said was necessary? Well, two of them are dietary issues. They're not an issue today. We don't have idols, people offer. So we can't take this same in context, say, okay, now we got to use this meat. No. But the principle is so powerful. Why did they not want them to eat those meat? Because it was offensive to somebody else. And so here's the thing. I've said it many, many times. Christians ought to just take the high road. That's the principle. You can't get away from that. You can read this passage over and over and over. You're not going to get away from that. So we understand these abstain from eating blood and abstain from eating meat from animals that have been strangled. We can't apply that today. It's not our culture. No one's offended by anything that's offered to idols because we're not doing that in America. But in this day, it was a big deal. So they were wanting to not use their freedom of grace to trample on somebody else's conscience. And so that principle holds today. So we've dealt with all this. So they're basically saying, look, salvation, these things, these necessary things are not a requirement to be saved. They should be a result of being saved. Not a requirement. But there should be some results of people once they get saved. So we talked about what are these principles. Now, again, I can't just say the four things. Say, okay, we're going to preach on we can't eat on blood and we can't have strangled meat. But we can preach on the principles, and that's what I've been preaching on this morning. And the principle is just simply this. This is what they're talking about. To maintain a moral responsibility to ourselves. We as Christians, once we get saved, the Bible says to abstain from fornication. We are to live clean. That's the point. We're to live pleasing to God. We are to be different than when we got saved. We should be different than what we were before we got saved. And they said, so stay away from fornication, or stay away from what? Uncleanness. Anything that's not pleasing to the Lord. So it's a moral standard that Christians ought to desire to have. I mean, look, if you're saved, do you want to get down in the muck and the mire again? Who wants to get back down there and live in the muck and mire when God saved us and pulled us out from it? But boy, it's so easy to get back down there, isn't it? Because it got such a hold on us. Sin is a taskmaster. The devil's a taskmaster. But he says, look, these are necessary. Stay away from fornication. Live clean, live pure. That's one of the necessary things as a Christian. That ought to accompany salvation. Number two, this is what the whole passage is about. This is what they're concerned about, is offending people. They're thinking of other people. Said the other thing that we have to say that's necessary when you say stay away from idols and stay away from these things that abstain from this fornication. Why? Because we should maintain an ethical, moral level as a Christian for others. Look, if our lives didn't matter, then let God take us on to heaven. No, we're here to win people to God. We're here to live a life that's given light to the darkness, so we've got to live light. We've got to be different. Why? Because there's other people that's depending. I asked today, how many of you got saved or got under conviction as a result because you met a Christian and you knew they was different? There was something different about them, and their life and their words and their testimony convicted you. There was a bunch of you that raised your hand. Now it's our turn. It's our responsibility. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to cause of our faith. And like I said a moment ago, the only thing people can go by our faith, it doesn't do me any good to tell y'all that I'm a man of faith and don't live by it. The only way you know that someone's a Christian is not because they say it. Well, how does men know what people are? By the way they live. And we dealt with that. And so it's very important. We have to understand. We have to understand and maintain an ethical responsibility. See, our salvation is about a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that relationship affects every other relationship that we have. Now, we have an ethical responsibility of others. What are some others that are included? Number one, I want to just throw this in there. Family. Every person that has a family, and let me just say to every child, grandchild tonight, if you have parents and they love you enough to get up and get you to church, and they're trying to live a godly life, and they're trying to do things right by the book and by the Bible, you have a moral responsibility to respect and love them. Whether you agree with them or not, when you get older, you'll agree with them. You will. You'll agree with them if they're trying to live by the Word of God. That doesn't mean that they're perfect. Doesn't mean that they don't make mistakes. But we understand that we ought to live, and they're teaching this. They're saying, look, we have a moral responsibility to think of others. These other people were in the family of God with me. They say, look, we don't want you. Look, we're going to ask you to compromise here. We're going to ask you to change your dietary And we're going to tell you, no, they're not going to have to get circumcised. There was a give and go here, but they did not compromise on doctrine, but they compromised on some of their rights so others would be helped. And I'm going to just say, we need a revival in that today. We are so selfish. I ain't giving that up. Well, why not? Would you give it up for your children? Would I? Would I give that up for my children? Well, why wouldn't you give that up for a child to for someone to become a child of God? See, our liberty is not to make people lost. Our liberty should make them want to say, man, they're different. Man, they got something. I mean, these are some of the selfless people I've ever seen in my life. Now, I'm telling you, it ain't easy. We're all selfish. We all want to hold on to things. But I want you to know something. We have to understand that that's what this whole passage is about. Now, here's another one. Not only family, but saints. We ought to think about others, believers in the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, but we all make up the rest of the body. And so when we think about this moral responsibility to the saints of the church, I'm going to be honest with y'all. Can I help everybody here tonight? I should feel a moral responsibility being the pastor, but not only the pastor of this church, being your brother. That means something to me. Do you know that we have to understand this in this passage? Right now, do you know what I'm doing right now? I'm functioning as the voice of this body. This is the body of Christ. Ears, eyes, nose, feet. Let me ask you a question. What if my legs just say, you know what? I ain't coming tonight. I ain't thinking about nobody else. I'm going to stay home tonight. Well, what if I say, I ain't coming tonight? Well, we just lost the voice. But if you don't come, we might miss a toe. If you don't come, we might miss an ear. A body can't function when not everybody's there. So someone will say, well, is it really important whether I'm faithful to church? Look at me. Yes. Let me ask you a question. What if you were eating and your mouth didn't want to cooperate? You going to get anything in your food, in your mouth? No, what you probably got to do, you're going to have nutrition so you know what they're going to do. They're going to plug a hole in your belly and they're going to feed you with fluids in the belly. Why? Because you got to have, but the mouth is important, is it not? My wife told me something tonight, this afternoon, I'm going to be honest with you, I was shocked she said it. We were just sitting there talking on the bed, and she said, honey, there are some adjectives to describe you. And I was joking with her, and I said an adjective. She said, no, honey, that doesn't describe you. I said, really? I said, that hurts. She said, honey, that word does not describe you. I said, well, then, she said, there's a whole lot of, you're described in a lot of other adjectives, but not that one. I said, well, give me one. Oh. Shouldn't I asked. But my sister would say, amen, she's in the nursery. And my wife, first one she said, talker. You're a talker. True. But I don't even know why I brought that up. My mouth. I'm a talker. I'm the voice of this body tonight. You're a part of the body. And by the way, I have a moral responsibility to represent you right. And you have a moral responsibility to represent me right. It goes both ways. It matters how our church functions in the community. Because we're a body, we're a family, we're a group. When one goes down, we all go down. When one gets hurt, we all hurt. When we're all rejoiced, when one rejoices, we're all rejoicing. See, we have a moral responsibility to the saints. But see, that's going away today. We need a great revival of that because you know what? A lot of these younger folks, what they're being taught, oh, it don't matter what everybody else thinks. You just do what you want to do. Wrong. Oh, it feels good and it's easier, but that's not this council met to let them know you've got to think about other people. There's things you're going to have to compromise and give up your rights so someone else won't be offended or hurt. It does matter. Why? Because we have a moral responsibility to others. Not only saints, but let's talk about society a minute. Family, saints, society. Why? They're watching us. I'm going to tell y'all something. I'm going to tell you, they have watched us this last year and a half than they probably watched in decades. how we've responded and how we've lived and how we've acted. The lost have. They've watched us. They're like, man, they're supposed to be Christians and everything. How are they responding to this? See, we have a moral, not for us to fit in, but for us to stand out. Now, the world criticizes us, you know. They criticize us because we stand out. But you try to fit in, here's what they're going to do. Hypocrite. They're going to call you a hypocrite if you fit in. Well, you're not called to fit in. You're called to be separate from the world. We have a moral responsibility to give light in darkness. How can we give light when our lights are all mudged up, fudged up with sin? Can't shine. So we have a moral responsibility to the lost world. By the way, I asked you, how many of you were convicted or saved as a result of another Christian and their life was convicting to you? Many of you raised your hand. Well, that's because they lived light when you was in darkness. They felt a moral responsibility to live a certain way because they knew you were watching them. By the way, church, listen to me. People are watching us. They might not ever say a word. They might not ever say a word, but I'm going to tell y'all something right now. I'm going to tell you how you know they're watching them, because they don't love God. They want to make fun of you, everything. But you watch something break down in their home. You watch them get in a dark storm. You watch them, the hard times come. You know who the first ones are going to try to come find? You. Because they know, I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't agree with what this guy doing. I don't believe what they believe. But I'm going to tell you right, I'm in a fix. And they've been through fixes before. And they talk about this God. And they not only just talk about a God that helps them. They prove that a God that they know helps them. And I need that God. And many times they'll come straight to the one that they've ridiculed. Because they didn't need him then, but they need him now. And so what I'm saying is, you got a moral responsibility. We have a moral responsibility to live for the Lord because of the lost. Several years ago, a preacher moved to Houston, Texas, and some weeks after he arrived, he rode the bus from his home to the downtown area. When he sat down, he discovered that the driver had accidentally given him a quarter too much change. And as he considered what to do, he thought to himself, you'd better give that quarter back. It would be wrong to keep it. Then he thought, oh, forget about it. And I've done this 1,000 times. That's just small. It don't matter. I'm not even going to worry about it. He said, I'm not even going to worry about it. This is just a little mound. It don't matter to nothing anyway. But the bus company already gets too much fare, and he said they'll never miss it except as a gift. I'm going to accept this from a gift from God. I'm just going to get quiet. I'm going to keep quiet. I'm going to get off the bus. When the stop came, he paused momentarily at the door, and then he handed that quarter to the driver and said, here, you gave me too much change, sir. And this is so true. The driver with a smile replied, aren't you the new preacher in town? I've been thinking lately about going to worship somewhere, and I just wanted to see what you would do if I gave you too much change. When the pastor stepped off the bus, he literally grabbed the nearest light pole and held it and said, oh God, I almost sold your son for a quarter. What are we selling him out for? We just don't think it's fair. We have to do what we sell him short for. Listen to me, church. That's prevalent today in churches. I don't want it to be prevalent here. That whole year that we had a theme in our church, others, Lord, others, others, others. You know, God blessed that whole year. I'm going to tell you why. I think we got our eyes off ourselves, we got on others. By the way, the whole theme this year, you got it. It's not going to be the same verse. But it's a theme about others. We're going to start it out on January, the very first Sunday. We're working on the calendars now. We got it. Because I'm telling you, sure, I'm just going to tell y'all. Y'all know what we really need to do? We got to rebuild. We really do. And you say, well, Pastor, how are we going to rebuild? We're going to start thinking about others. You know why our church grew back 9, 10, 11 years ago. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because our church was permeated and consumed with other people. And it grew. We have a moral responsibility to ourselves. We have a moral responsibility to others. And then as I close tonight quickly, we have a spiritual responsibility to the Lord. This council met, and here's what they basically said. When you know you're saved, and you know how much you were saved from, and when you know how much you're saved unto, then you or I should not mind giving up some things for the sake of Christ. I want you to think about that. These people didn't, they argued for a little while, but they finally come up with this conclusion. Look, we're going to sacrifice some things. We love eating that, but we're not going to do it. These are necessary things. We're going to give up some of these things so we don't offend our brethren. And we're going to switch some things around here, and we're going to give up some personal likes and personal things, not wrong, just preference issues. Because we understand for the sake of Christ, it's all but little anyway. When you remember what he gave up, the Lord Jesus gave up for you, how in the world would it not be something that we wouldn't find so small to give up for him? He gave up. It makes it easier. He did it for love. And when we truly love someone, we'll make changes for them. Y'all get it down. Y'all remember this morning when I said, look, my wife and I have been married 28 years. I mean, look, I'm still growing. I'm not the best husband in the world. She knows it. My family knows it. But I've been working at it. I've changed a lot from the first time we met to today. And one of the reasons why is I've tried to listen to her. And I want to live a life that's pleasing to her. I don't want her to have to get up and go, I got to put up with that talker today. I mean, that's why marriages get in a mess. Because I'm going to be honest with you, who wants to stay married to somebody that's a stick in the mud? I mean, I want you to think about it. When I get up in the morning, I try to live a life that Laura goes, oh, I got to endure him today. I mean, there's some people like that. They're like, they get up every day to try to make their spouse miserable. No, get up and be happy and examine your life. Say, you know what? Here's a good little tip. If you walk in a room and people leave it, you probably ought to check something. I mean, that might be you. You know, I'd hate to think that I walk into church and go, oh my God, here he comes. Could you imagine my wife waking up, oh my goodness, I get up and put up with him today. Talker. No, I want to please. Wait a minute now. As a human with faults, because I'm full of faults, if I have enough sense to try to live my life to please my wife, how in the world as Christians do we not have enough sense that we ought to want to please him? What a privilege it is to give up some habits. That's a privilege. What a privilege to forgive some hurts. And by the way, those are some of the hardest things to do is to forgive hurts. That's tough stuff now. That's hard. Tough. But aren't you glad he forgave some hurts for you? See, it's a privilege to get over some hang-up. Some people hang up on stuff and they're miserable and bitter for years. No, it's a privilege to give that up for Jesus. It's a privilege. Well, I'll tell you what, it ain't fair, but I'm going to forgive that guy. Well, you better be glad God didn't pull that on you. Well, it ain't fair, I'm going to forgive him. No, he loves you, so he forgives you. It's a privilege for the Lord, so it ought to be a privilege to have some wardrobe changes. It ought to be a privilege to be able to have a new vocabulary. It ought to be a privilege to be able to put in our budget a new giving place in our budget and give to the Lord's work. That's a privilege to do for him. I'm going to close with this. An artist was painting a picture of Jesus. He spent a lot of time on it, making sure every little hair, every line was just right. And someone watching was impressed, and here's what he said. He said, you must really love him to spend that much time painting him. The artist looked at him and said, yes, I do love him. The fact is, I know in my heart that if I loved him more, I would paint him better. Fact is, we all paint him every day. May we paint him better. Mic drop. Boom. That's it. Can I ask you a question tonight? How are you painting him? How am I painting him? It matters. God help us. We have a spiritual responsibility to the Lord. And he is our greatest motive. How are we painting him? Oh, I know we love him. I know we do. I believe in my heart that every person in this building tonight loves the Lord. I don't have any doubt of that. But my question is, how much do we love Him? We'd paint Him better, wouldn't we? We ought to be concerned about what He's concerned about. It's people. Church, now listen, we have a new year coming up. We got this Christmas season. And I want to apologize to Brother Don. The choir was back there, and that's why I shouldn't have said anything. But Brother Don was giving out all of these announcements that we're going to do on Christmas. Him just giving it all out, I'm going, whew, marathon. The most busiest time of the year. And I'm going, dear God, you're going to have to give us grace. And so while he was talking, I'm sitting there and I look at the choir, I said, marathon. I'm wore out listening to it. Let's go be fun. Get in it. You're going to do something anyway. You might as well go ahead and get tired for the Lord. This parade's going to be fun stuff. You say, well, Pastor, why? Because we're trying to reach people. While we go out in Christmas carol, we're trying to be thoughtful to some of our dear precious folks to encourage them. We have a moral responsibility to be a help and encourage to them. And so all the way through, why are we doing all this? Look, we've got to reach people. We've got to reach people. We have opportunity. You know, Brother Mark's been reaching his people to work with. And by the way, we all have opportunity. Let's get busy. We have a moral responsibility to reach the lost, the saints, society. But we have a moral responsibility, a spiritual responsibility to paint him better. Two most important questions you'll ever answer. What must I do to be saved? And then how am I to live after I got saved? This chapter clears it all up. Chapter 15 of Acts. I pray God will help each one of us. Amen. And all God's people said. How many of you glad you saved tonight? Can I ask this question one more time? And maybe we could close tonight with a testimony. Some of you tonight, you raised your hand this morning and said, there was somebody's life that was instrumental in me getting saved. Would some of you be willing tonight, would you just say their names? Would there be anybody like that you'd be willing to just shout them out tonight? Brother Cobby? Jim Vaught. And he's in heaven now. Still alive. Robert Price. Amen. He's still alive. All I would say is, if these folks are alive, I'd send them a note, let them know how much you appreciate them. Sid Humphreys. It's Laura's uncle. Yes, sir. Charlie Pollock, the fellow that led Dad to the Lord, walking around that old mountain country road. Country roads take me home. Amen? Billy Goolsby, in heaven now. Pastor this church. But see, he's living on through you and many others. Somebody else? Yes, sir. Dr. Lee Robertson. Led you. You got saved under his preaching. His life touched yours. Somebody else? Going once. Going twice. Gone. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.